We've got an interesting theme this year, very simply is this: we can make a difference. Most of us in this audience come from very obscure, lowly, unknown places, don't we? If you were to go in your community about two streets over, knock on a door, individual comes and you say, "Do you know who I am?" You want to know what they'd say? No. You can drive around the corner, you can walk into the convenience store, and you can ask the checker there, "Do you know who I am?" No. Just stop somebody at Walmart this afternoon and ask them, "Do you know who I am?" No. Very few of us are very well known, even in our own communities. Isn't that true? We've all grown up just doing normal things, haven't we? We went to school, we graduated, we got married, we went to work, maybe not necessarily in that same order. We had children, we raised those children, and finally, most of us have reached what we call those golden years. Some say they're not so golden. And you've retired from work, and now you're able just to do the things that you want to do. The world in which you and I live is a very, very, very small world, folks. Very small. Now, we've said all that to say this: those things cause us to have a false belief. And that false belief is this: regardless of how much effort, regardless of how much toil, regardless of how much labor I put into something, I will never be able to make much of a difference in this world. That is a falsehood. You and I can make a difference. And the only question that we need to ask and answer is this: how? How can I make a difference in this world? And that's the title of our lesson this morning. We've only got 2 points in this particular lesson. And the first point is this: what we do not have to do in order to make a difference. Number one, you do not have to have a platform on the world stage to make a difference. You don't have to be a President Trump. You don't have to be a Vladimir Putin. You don't have to be a well-known television star in order to make a difference. Notice this: making a difference does not mean that we must be known by all. You don't have to be Taylor Swift and have a bunch of Swifties running around your feet. You don't have to be a Sean Hannity or whomever in order to make a difference. You don't have to be a person of great wealth to make a difference in this world. You do not have to be an individual who has received some national or even universal honor to make a difference. You don't have to be a Pulitzer Prize winner. Making a difference does not mean that you have to lose your life on the battlefield for others. To make a difference in this world doesn't mean that you and I must come up with some kind of a wonderful discovery that aids the world. You and I do not have to create a medication that cures cancer or some other form of human illness in order to make a difference. Aren't all those the things we think of when we think, you know, if I just had this ability or that ability, if I was just in this place or that place, if I was just this person or that person, wow, I could really, really, really make a difference in this world. No, folks, we can make a difference without all of that. So again, the question is what? How can I make a difference? What do I need to do? And there's five answers that we're going to give to that particular question. How do I make a difference? Number one, we can make a difference simply by walking with God. Question. Did a man by the name of Noah make a difference in the world? Wouldn't you have liked to have known Noah prior to the flood? How well known was he? What did he do? Did he occupy a world stage? Most likely not. He was most likely just a man who is going around doing his normal everyday activities in this world, wasn't he? But he made a huge difference in the world. In fact, this one man enabled the entirety of the human population to be able to continue after the flood, did he not? There's a big difference between Noah's world and the man named Noah in Scripture, isn't there? Let's look at the difference. Notice the world. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, that world was wicked, it was vile, it was immoral, it was godless. It was a world of violence, it was a world of corruption, it was a world of selfishness and pride. It was an evil, evil world. But not Noah. The Bible describes him. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah, what? Walked with God. What a difference, isn't it? God sees the world and it's godless. And God looks at Noah and he sees a man in rich fellowship with him, daily walking with God. By simply taking a different path from the world, Noah was given an opportunity to make a huge difference, not just for himself, not just for his family, but for the entirety of humanity. Question. Can you walk with God? Can you do that? I find it interesting that walking with God really only requires two simple steps on the part of man. Number one, you and I must manifest a deep faith in the Almighty God. Noah is found in Hebrews 11, isn't he? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah was a man who, when he heard God, he believed in God. He trusted God. With every fiber of his being, can you trust God like that? And the second step is simple as well, isn't it? Just obey what God says to do. Genesis 6, verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah built an ark, make it three stories, put a door in it, put a window at the top, pitch it within and without with pitch. Oh, can't we just pitch it on the outside? Not a question. He did exactly what God wanted you to do. Trust and obey. What a beautiful song, isn't it? Those are the only two things that we need to do in order to truly walk with God. Again, can you do those two things? And my friends, if you and I can, we can make a difference in our world. Walk with God. How do we make a difference? You and I can make a difference by fervently praying to our Father which is in heaven. In 2 Kings 20, verse 1, Isaiah enters into the palace of a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is ill, he is sick, he's not doing well, and I want you to notice what Isaiah tells this king. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die. Now this is a man of God, is it not? Talking to a king. Hezekiah, it's over. Set your house in order because you are going to die. The man of God turns around, walks out the door. What a message. I think I'd be a little concerned about that, wouldn't you? And oh, Hezekiah was deeply concerned, and guess what Hezekiah did? He immediately prays to God. Notice the text. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Folks, we're talking about a prayer that came from the depth of that man's being. A sincere, earnest, fervent prayer unto the Almighty God. Isaiah had not even gotten out of the courts of the palace. And God spoke to him again and turned him around and said, go back and talk to the king. And he did. He entered into that room again, and notice what he says. Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer and seen thy tears. And he promises four things to the king. Number one, I will heal you. Number two, in 3 days, you will go up to the house of the Lord. Number three, I will add 15 years to your life. And number four, you will defeat the enemy that has come against you. Did that one prayer make a difference in the life of that man? It's amazing, is it not? I would have loved to have been there with a stopwatch, wouldn't you? Isaiah enters and I hit the stopwatch. Hezekiah, get your house in order. It's over. You're a dead man. Out he goes. I'm still watching the clock. He immediately prays, does he not? God, remember me. I've walked before you in truth with a perfect heart, and he's just crying his eyes out. And then all of a sudden, the prophet reappears in that room. Click. How long did that take? Minutes? Probably. And radically changed the life of Hezekiah. Question. Can you pray? Can you pray? And again, I find it interesting that there are only two simple things that you and I need to do in order to pray well. Number one, open your mouth and talk to God. That's all you have to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Just open your mouth and talk to God. Now the second part might be a little bit more difficult. When you and I pray, we need to make dead certain that our prayer comes from a sincere, earnest heart before God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. My friends, not little penny-ante prayers, not little selfish prayers for ourselves. Give me that, give me this, do that, do that. Earnest, sincere prayers that are girded in faith before the Almighty. Can you do those two things? pray to the Father with an earnest, sincere heart. If you can, you can make a difference. In your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your community, this church, our country, the entirety of the world, all we need to do is pray. Number three, can we make a difference by pointing individuals in the right direction? Can you do that? We're in 2 Kings again, chapter 5, and we read of a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a powerful man in Syria, was he not? He was a captain of the forces of the army of Syria. The only problem was he was a leper. That ain't good. That disease is extremely painful. The skin has boils from head to toe. Those boils are constantly oozing. And they burn and they itch. And individuals used to take broken pots in order to scrape those boils. A painful disease. It is also a contagious disease. Therefore, it caused you to be separated from family and from your friends. Most of the time, cast out of the city gates even. And there was only one sentence, and it was the sentence of death. There's Naaman. I can imagine a very rich man like that would do anything and everything he possibly could in order to be cured, don't you? He tried every medicine, every doctor, every witch doctor, every god he could possibly find to be healed of that disease, and nothing. There was a little maid, that's what she's called, a little maid, who was a servant of Naaman's wife. And guess what she did? She pointed the prophet in the right direction, didn't she? Notice what she says. Would God that my Lord was with the prophet which is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. We don't know the maid's name. She's in a servant position. She's never mentioned again in Scripture. And yet she points this man to the right person, doesn't she? If he can just get to Elisha, everything would be fine. Wow. We know the story, don't we? Naaman goes to Samaria. First he goes to the king, wrong person. Elisha hears that he's being searched for, and he sends for Naaman. Naaman shows up, and Elisha doesn't even come to Naaman. He sends a servant. All you need to do is go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. That's it. Finally, he went, didn't he? And he went down, and the Bible says he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. Now notice what happens. And his flesh became what? His flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. No boils, no oozing, no burning, no itching. You look at your body and it's totally pure again. And not like an old man. His flesh is so purified, he's like a little child again. Unbelievable. All because one little maid points him in the right direction. We got a question, don't we? You know what it is, don't you? Can we point individuals in the right direction in order for their lives to be blessed. Now, when I talk about this particular point, most of the time we have spiritual applications in mind, don't we? But can't we improve an individual's life by pointing them in the right direction in many ways? The right doctor, the right agency, the right organization, the right counselor, the right mechanic, the right teacher. It's always been amazing to me that you'll find a sick individual and they've gone to 10 doctors and they're not one whit better and they're on about 5,000 medications. And they finally get told about the right doctor, don't they? And within a matter of weeks, they're totally cured of their problem and their difficulty. You've had trouble with a car, you've taken it to a mechanic, you just keep having trouble with a car, and somebody says, hey, take it down to this guy. He's good. And you do, and for $50, he fixes your car, and everything's wonderful again. Chateau said, where do you find a $50? She wants to know the name of him. But it happens all the time, does it not? Find the right person. And folks, the right person at the right time can radically alter an individual's life, can it? And we've all had people who've been in our lives who've pointed us in the right direction. And we go, wow, and we're thankful that they were in our lives, aren't we? Question. Can you point a person in the right direction? If you can, you can make a difference. No doubt about it. Point number four. We can make a difference if we are willing to take the gospel to other individuals. I direct our attention to Acts the 19th chapter because it's a very unique chapter. The Apostle Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus and he finds what the Bible refers to as certain disciples. They are also referred to as about 12 men. I don't know if it's 11 or 13, I don't know, but it's about 12 men. Now what's interesting about this men is this. They've been taught by Apollos. We're introduced to Apollos in Acts the 18th chapter, verse 24. The Bible tells us that he's an eloquent man. In other words, he is a statesman when it comes to preaching the Word of God. And he is mighty in the Scriptures. And those men had heard him. The problem with Apollos is he only knew John's baptism. They hear him preaching. They hear him teaching. He's a wonderful speaker. He's very eloquent. He's very knowledgeable of Scripture. And immediately they are baptized with John's baptism. They believed. After that, they were in a right relationship with the Almighty God, wouldn't they? I've done what the preacher told me to do. And now all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul comes in contact with these individuals and they get into a discussion and they tell Paul, Paul, we've been baptized. Paul could have just left them alone, couldn't he? He could have said absolutely nothing to them. Well, that's wonderful that you've been baptized. I'm so happy that you've been baptized. I'm grateful that you're in a right relationship with God. And he could have just turned and he could have just walked away, but Paul didn't do that. Paul asked a question, didn't he? And the question was this, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? This morning when I was going over this lesson, I preach it to myself about 10 times before y'all get it. Y'all might say, well, you might need to preach it another 10 before you get up here. These men have been baptized, and all Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? Believed. Isn't that something? Being baptized is a part of what? Believing, isn't it? I'm going to write an article on that one of these days. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? Now, these men immediately answer the question that Paul raises, immediately. But what's interesting is they do not simply say no. Now, what's the question that he asks? Have you received the Holy Ghost? They don't just say, no, we haven't received him yet. Listen to what they say. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Oh, man. Not only have we not received him, we've not even heard whether there is one. Boy, that immediately set off red flags in the mind of the Apostle Paul, did it not? And there's a reason for that, folks. In the first century, they didn't have the New Testament like we do. And individuals in the first century were promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 38, after they were baptized. What that means is they were promised that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, they would receive one of the 9 miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you received one of those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit since you've been baptized? Now, if a man like Philip had preached the gospel to these individuals, he would have told them, guys, I can perform miracles. I can't pass on these miracles. You're going to have to wait for an apostle in order to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But at least they would have what? They would have at least heard of the Holy Spirit. They haven't even heard of Him. And that causes Paul to ask another question, doesn't it? And the question that he asked was, unto what then were ye baptized? If you had been baptized with the Lord's baptism, you would have heard about the Holy Spirit. You would have heard about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Unto what then were you baptized? And they told him, we were baptized with John's baptism. Ah, that explains it, doesn't it? And you know what Paul did? Paul took that opportunity. He taught them about the Lord's baptism. And those individuals were baptized that day. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul radically alter the lives of those men? Here were men who were sincere, who were honest, who had done what they were taught to do, and yet they were wrong. Wrong. And Paul, with just a few simple questions, radically changes their life. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they what? They spake with tongues and prophesied. They received those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit from who? From an apostle by the name of Paul. Radically changed those men's lives. Got a question, don't we? Know what the question is? Can we take the gospel to other individuals? Let's change the question just a little bit. Can you ask other people a few simple questions in order to point them to the gospel plan of salvation found in the New Testament? Can you do that? And if you can, guess what? You can make a difference in the life of another person. One more point. We can make a difference in this world by supporting other individuals who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes his letter to the Philippian church, a church that he loved dearly, he makes an interesting statement in Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What in the world is he talking about?
for your fellowship in the gospel.
It was Paul who took the gospel to the city of Philippi. And the very first day that those individuals obeyed the truth, those individuals got behind the Apostle Paul and supported him in preaching the gospel of Christ. That little word fellowship means joint participation. It also means sharing. Paul was about to leave the city of Philippi. Paul, where are you going? Well, I got to go to the next city and preach the gospel. Let us help you. Here's some money, here's some supplies, and if you need anything else, let us know. And then when they heard about Paul and any of his afflictions, they would immediately send money and supplies to assist him on his behalf. In fact, when you go to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul commends them for giving him a gift on this particular occasion. And what's interesting is, he's sitting where? He's sitting in a prison, isn't he? He's bound to a Roman guard. And yet they're still supporting him in the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because even in prison, Paul was preaching, wasn't he? In fact, he said that the gospel has gone into the palace and in all other places. Wouldn't you hate to have been a Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul? Now, you're a heathen, remember? You don't believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in false gods. Your loyalty is to Rome and to Caesar. But you've got to sit there with Paul for 8 hours. Ugh. And all he does is talk to me about Jesus Christ all day long. But guess what? It had an impact, didn't it? Question. Can we open up our pocketbooks, contribute to various works of the gospel? I know the answer to that question. You do too, don't you? The answer is yes. We've done it for the last 4 years, folks, haven't we? The last 4 years, this congregation has supported untold numbers of works in our brotherhood. And you want to know something? In doing that, we can make a lot difference in the life of a lot of other individuals. Oh yeah, it may not be felt right here in this congregation, but the Lord's church feels it, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know that we can make a difference in the world, even though we don't occupy positions of power, even though we are not rich individuals, and even though we do not have huge platforms to make known our message? All I have to do is a few small, simple things in order to make a difference. I just need to walk with God. Be different from the world. I just need to open my mouth and pray to the Father with fervency and with earnestness. I just need to make certain that I point individuals in right directions for their good. I just need to take the gospel to someone who is lost by asking a few questions relative to their salvation. I just need to give a little bit more in order for others to be able to go to places where I can't go to take the gospel to those who are lost. What's our theme? We can make a difference. We're small. We seem obscure as far as the world is concerned, but folks, this little congregation of the Lord's people can make a difference. And we, as individual Christians, can make a difference as well. And if you're not a saved individual, what you need to do is to start this morning by letting Jesus Christ make a difference in your life. You need to put Him on in the waters of baptism. You need to die to that old way of living first, however, having confessed that He is the precious Son of the living God, a confession that comes from deep, deep within your heart. When you rise from those waters, the Bible says that you're a new creature in Christ. That old man is gone. You're cleansed of all sin. And now you're a child of the living God. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?